Hello, everybody.
Hello.
Yeah. So I'm sorry I'm not as smart as Bruce and Steve, but you'll. Yeah. Oh, hey, so I know God has some stuff in store, and he has been drilling my brain with things that I haven't been able to let go of for the past couple of months, and I wanted to share those with you. The first thing I wanted to start with is Beatitude Falls. Who remembers Beatitude Falls? It was Brittany led our VBS, and we called it Beatitude Falls. The thing I loved the most was the camo net that we had up on stage here, but my beautiful, wonderful wife said I can't take it home. So I had to find somebody else who could take it. I could have covered my house in it. It was awesome. So during Beatitude Falls, we did a parent study, so you could drop your kid off, and they could learn about God, and then you could go upstairs, and you could spend time with fellow believers and learn a little bit and dig into some scripture. Well, the first thing that we dug into was actually the Beatitudes. It was in Matthew 5. It's Sermon on the Mount. And I think we spent close to 15, 20 minutes on the first two verses, because what caught me and what really caught me off guard in this passage was something that we're going to talk about for the next 25 minutes. No. So it was something that really just hit me, because God says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the way I've always read it and looked at it, it was this idea of, well, God's going to bless you to come. God's got things in store for you. But we started looking at it and diving into it and thinking, is it future tense or present tense? Is it God's going to do things for you later? God's kingdom is coming. Just hold on. Or is it you're the one that God chooses right now? God's kingdom is here and you're it. Because these Jewish people were so used to oppression. They were so used to being pushed down, and they had all these different occupations. They had the Assyrian, the Persian, the Babylonian, the Roman occupations, and they were used to people coming in and beating up on them and telling them, this is what you're going to do, and this is how you're going to do it. And Jewish people had this mindset of what's to come. You see, the Messiah wasn't going to be Jesus like he came. The Messiah was going to be this military power leader. It was going to be this person that we got behind and that told us exactly what to do and how to do it and when to do it. And then he was going to take over, and Israel was going to be this giant nation again. And it was going to be awesome. Well, Jesus starts off the Sermon on the Mount with blessed are the poor in spirit. Not the super strong, not the super powerful, but blessed are the poor in spirit, because God's kingdom is here and it's for you right now. Such a drastic moment. Because it's crazy. God's kingdom is for us here right now. If Jesus were standing right here next to me, he would say, my kingdom is here, and it is for you, and it is yours. And this thought process of, but I'm not good enough. But I haven't done enough good things. But I am not smart enough. I wasn't born into the right families. You don't know what I struggle with. And God just says, yes, I do know. And I'm choosing you. I kind of feel like this would be like being in gym class and being terrible at dodgeball, and you're hating the team picking that's going to happen. You know, this wasn't the safe dodgeballs. I'm talking the ones that hurt when you got hit with them. Okay, so you're hating being picked, and the captain, who's the best at dodgeball, gets up there and he's like, I want you. Like, me? I'm terrible at this. And he's like, it doesn't matter. You're on my team. I got you. And that's just so awesome, because these Jewish people had this mindset that it wasn't me. I wasn't going to be the one picked. And yet Jesus, in his first sentence there, says, "You're it." Well, not only did they have this idea that it wasn't me, I wasn't going to be the one that was chosen, somebody else was going to lead. You know, this started off, this idea of somebody else wanting to lead. I want the prophet, I want the king, I want the high priest, I want somebody else to lead. It started off as a holy and awesome idea because it was this holy reverence for God. I mean, Jewish scribes would even write the name of God and then switch to a different pen. They didn't have pens, but quills. Okay, they'd switch to a different writing utensil because God's name was so holy and so reverent. They wouldn't even write it in the scriptures. They'd write just the initials, Yahweh, or, you know, YHWH, or I am, or there's all kinds of them. Or Lord, capital L, Lord. Okay, they would write all these different letters, and then they would switch to a different pen. The holiness, the reverence for God's name, even his name was so powerful. This comes from also the idea that God is so powerful that we are separate from him. The Holy of Holies, you didn't get to enter it but once a year, and the holiest person, the chosen high priest, the person who was born into the right family, the right lineage, was chosen once a year to go in, and that was the person, that was the only person that got to go in and be in God's presence. And if they weren't right, they were dead. Okay, they pull them out with a rope. Okay, that was this holy reverence and power of God, and they had this respect for it. But then it turned into this idea of separation. I want the priest. I want the prophet. I want my pastor to tell me what to do, because then once he tells me what to do, I can do it. And Jesus just wrecks that. Because he comes in and he says, "My kingdom, God's kingdom, is yours. Here, right now. It's yours." You can see this evidence of the Jewish mindset of separation with wanting somebody else to do it when you see they just come up out of Egypt. God had just delivered them from slavery, and he brings them up, and they cross the Red Sea, and God does miraculous signs, and he provides food and water, and they have manna and quail and water from rocks. Yeah, like smack the rock and water comes out. That's pretty cool. So God does all these miraculous, amazing, wonderful things. And they get to the mount, they get to Mount Sinai, and Scripture doesn't tell us that the other people weren't allowed up the mountain. It just says that God was there and Moses climbed up. That hits me because I know there are times in my life when I let other people climb the mountain. Hey, God's right there. Go up and tell me what he says. And yet Jesus' words to his people on the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, God's right there. His kingdom's for you. He wants to live in you. He wants to do amazing things, and he's choosing you. Go climb the mountain. We've been talking about holiness for the past month. Holiness brings up a lot of things in my mind. My dad was a Wesleyan pastor. We've talked about holiness my entire life. It's amazing. But this idea of holiness has brought up all these things in my thought process, in my head. I have to do this. I have to pray more. I have to read my Bible more. I have to give more. I have to serve more. I have to do all these things. In order to be holy, I have to do it. Everything is I. Because the thought process is, What do I have to do to be holy? How can I be holy? And the answer is, you can't. You can't. God can. In 1 Peter, we see this command that you will be holy as your heavenly Father is holy. This is a reference to Levitical law, okay, the book of Leviticus. Yes, that was a very long sermon series, okay? It was very good, though, because he's sitting right here. It was very good. There we go, you're awake now. Okay, so Levitical law, it's a reference to Levitical law. It's this, you will be holy because your heavenly Father is holy, but it's not this idea of you will be holy because you represent me, and if you mess up, I'm going to punish you. It's love. It's if you draw close to me, you follow me, you listen to me, and you're filled with me, the byproduct, the outcome, you will reflect my holiness. That's a lot different. That changes our viewpoint, because there are very few things in life that once we understand, it changes everything. I'm going to tell a story. In eighth grade, I love football. Okay, I don't keep up on stats. I don't even really know players' names or anything like that, but I just love playing football. Okay, in eighth grade, I was a lineman, and they would do this, what they call a trap play. So they would pull one of the guys, we'd hike the ball, and I would run one way, and they would intentionally let somebody by on accident, and I'd just cream them. Okay, that was the whole point of this play. So they let somebody cross, I run across, I hit them, and there's this giant hole that the person with the ball can run through. Okay, well, we ran this trap play, and I'm not kidding, I ran. They hiked the ball, and we're already winning, but I hiked the ball, and I just, boom, and I hit this person, and they collapsed. I mean, like, I had to, like, stagger around them, okay, and then I ran up and blocked another person. We gained, like, 60 yards on this play. I'm jumping up and down. I'm going nuts. I turn around. The person's still on the ground. I didn't want somebody hurt, but they weren't hurt. Just took the breath out of them, okay? I'll just say it right there. Okay, so I'm like, yeah! Okay, so this is in the first half of the game. My coach, who played football for CMU, big guy, like, comes up, and he's got really long hair, and he's like, "Cry! Yeah!" He's like, "You hit that girl so hard!" And I'm like, "That was a girl?" Okay, truth and understanding the situation drastically alters how we perceive something. When you understand that you're called to holiness and how we achieve that, it drastically alters how we see holiness. We're going to go into Romans, because in the book of Romans, we have Paul in chapter 7 talking about how he deals with sin. This is the chapter where he says, I do what I don't want to do, but what I don't want to do, yeah, I do not do what I want to do, but what I do not want to do, I do. It's this, I'm so pulled, I'm so tempted, I want to do this thing that's so sinful, this sinful nature is rearing up in me, it's pulling at me, I can't get away from it, it's fighting against me, and I want to do godly things. I want to honor you, but yet I'm pulled down here. And this is what I end up doing when I want to do this, God. And he's talking about this, and he's wrestling with this. Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, is wrestling with this. This temptation, all of us deal with temptation. Yours is going to be different than mine, usually. But wrestling with something doesn't mean that you're not honoring God. I'm just going to tell you that right off the bat. Wrestling with something doesn't mean that you're not honoring God, people. Even Jesus was tempted, right after he's baptized. Right after he's baptized, he goes into the desert and he fasts for 40 days and he's tempted, and Jesus wrestled with temptation. Jesus was sinless and he was tempted. Just because you're tempted and you wrestle in a situation like Romans 7, this thing I want to do pulls at me constantly, but I know it's not what God wants me to do. The Bible was not written in chapter and verse. That's a little bit different, the next point here. Okay, the Bible was not written in chapter and verse. The Bible is books that were written from one person to another. It's these letters, especially in the New Testament. It's these letters. And so, when we take these books of the Bible and we read them, and we're faithful in reading them and studying them, sometimes things happen where we divide up thought processes when they're not meant to be divided. So let's say this morning, I read chapter 7. I was going to read chapter 7 of Romans this morning. I read it, and tomorrow I'm going to read chapter 8. Well, sometimes we tend to separate these ideas when they're not meant to be separated. One of my favorite assignments in Bible college was where I had to take a book of the Bible, and I had to take just the text and separate it into chapters myself. So we got just the text, and then we had to read through it and say what sections, what are thoughts, and how do we clump those together. And you'd be surprised how often those don't match up with verse headings and with chapter headings. And chapter 7 and 8 is exactly one of those. You see, Paul in 7 talks about these things that I don't want to do, I wrestle with and I struggle with, but yet he flips it around, and in chapter 8, it's the beginning, says, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he starts talking about how being filled with the Spirit is the way that you overcome these wrestling temptations and sin. You see, what I said, it's not you that overcomes this. It's not you that makes you holy. It's God that makes you holy. Being filled with the Spirit, being so connected to God that what he says just becomes part of who we are. That's a transformation. That's a process, people. God is refreshing and renewing our mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, as Scripture says. God is transforming us daily and drawing us closer to him daily and filling us with his Spirit more and more daily. Just because you wrestle with something, you need to hear this. Just because you wrestle with a temptation does not mean that you're terrible. It means that you're human and that God has more planned for you. In Romans 8, especially in verses 9 through 17, as we read earlier, but I'm going to read it again. But you aren't self-centered. This is verses 9 through 17. Romans 8, 9 through 17. But you aren't self-centered. Instead, you are in the Spirit. If in fact God's Spirit lives in you, if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to him. If Christ is in you, the Spirit is your life. Wow. If Christ is in you, the Spirit is your life because of God's righteousness. But the body is dead because of sin. If the Spirit of the one who raised Christ from the dead lives in you, the one who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your human body also through his Spirit that lives in you. So then, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it isn't an obligation to ourselves to live our lives on the basis of selfishness. If we live on the basis of selfishness, you are going to die. But if you put to death the actions of the body with the Spirit, if you put to death the actions of the body with the Spirit, you will live. All who are led by God's Spirit are God's sons and daughters. You don't receive a spirit of slavery to lead you back again into fear, but you receive a spirit that shows that you are adopted as his children. With his spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. The same spirit agrees with our spirit that we are God's children. But if we are his children, we are also his heirs. We are God's heirs and fellow heirs with Christ. If we really suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. It would break my heart if one of my sons, by the way, we're pregnant with our third, and we find out this week, so be paying attention to Facebook. Okay, I'm just throwing that one out there. Okay, so, and I'm you're going to love the way I am going to show you. It's going to be awesome. Okay. Yeah, it's manly. I'm so excited. Okay, so I would hate if one of my sons came up to me and was like, Dad, I dropped a glass of milk, glass smashed on the floor. In the process of catching it, I knocked over the lamp. It busted the lamp. I did something wrong, and I broke stuff. I'm not your son anymore. See ya. That would break me. If my sons were afraid that I was going to disown them, that I was going to hate them, especially if it was something that they're going to wrestle with. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. We have this sinful nature constantly pulling at us. And I got to tell you that God's heart for you, that when you struggle with sin, is not a condemning heart. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is a loving, turn your face towards me. Don't you get I love you? Don't you get it? Turn to me. Be filled with my spirit. Draw close to me. So what? You struggle with things. Jesus struggled with things, yet he was filled with me. You're chosen, your sons and daughters, and he wants you. That's how holiness happens. Turn to him and follow him. Love him. That's how holiness happens. Be filled with his spirit. Draw close to him daily. Know how much he cares about you. That's how holiness happens. Today we're going to take communion. When Jesus was in the upper room and he had the disciples with him, he served everyone, including the people that he knew were going to betray him, that were going to deny him, that had already turned him over. And he offered it to him anyways. No matter where you're at today, know that God calls you into loving relationship with him, where he fills you with his spirit, he guides you, he directs you, and every breath that you breathe becomes the breath that he breathes through you. As we take communion today, because Pastor Bruce is going to come in a second and consecrate the elements and serve you all, you are invited to take communion and acknowledge while you take communion that you are diving deeper into your relationship with God and taking that commitment to know how much he loves you and how much he just wants you to turn to him.